Hey, what's up, guys? Hope y'all are having an absolutely fantastic day. Here we are, stepping into another day of restoration where new life begins, embracing the truth and the reality that God has something absolutely amazing set aside for each and every one of us. I'm excited today to see what that is as we continue our study through God's Word. We're going to be looking at a passage here today in Exodus very quickly, Exodus chapter 6, and then possibly looking at some stuff in Acts. But again, I'm excited because I know there's a purpose for each and every one of us, and today we're going to see what that is as we encourage each other, as we are here to lift each other up in the midst of a world filled with chaos and frustration and exhaustion. This is an opportunity for us to encourage one another. So thank you guys so much for taking time out of your day, wherever you might be, whatever you might be doing, just taking some time here to encourage each other. Let me go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right in here today and see what God has in store for us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for the hope that we have in you and the salvation that comes through Jesus. Father, we know that you're working in ways here right now that we can't possibly begin to understand. We know that, Lord, even when things seem out of control, when things seem a bit overwhelming, you still have a plan and a purpose, and you're working that out in our lives. Father, we pray now that we would rest in that we would trust in that reality, and that, Lord, today everything that we say and everything that we do would bring glory to you. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. All right, thank you guys again. Tremendous opportunity for us to be able to come together here today. I want to focus on this phrase, this word. It comes today from Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. If you've ever had a chance to read Exodus, you know the story there. What an amazing opportunity to see God working through Moses, through the people of God, as he's bringing them out of Egypt. But there's one phrase here that I'd love for us to just kind of stick to and focus on. It's the phrase for God Almighty. If you look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, this is where it says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. This is God talking to Moses, and he's sharing some truth with him. And it's something I want us to embrace here today in the midst of experiences that we have going on and the opportunities that we have today. I want us to take this opportunity to choose him because it makes a difference. It's making a conscious decision every day to say, hey, I want to be obedient and I want to follow you. I want to do what is right in your eyes. I want to trust you. I want to seek you out. When I look at the names of God, those are always fascinating to me. And there are books out right now that literally discuss all the different names of God. A lot of those names, the ones that we see for God, are a combination of the word El, which is a generic term for the word for God. It could be lowercase g, because they would use that for false gods. Also used for judges or for kings in that time period to illustrate a point of power. But this phrase El, it's fascinating, because when you're talking about it in reference to God Almighty, you're seeing this go into a much deeper and more specific facet of who he is. That's what we see here in this particular instance, as God is telling Moses that he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He's literally calling himself God Almighty, which in the original language is El Shaddai. Has anybody ever heard that phrase, El Shaddai? Good morning. Good to see you guys. Thanks for joining in. Has anybody ever seen that phrase? Maybe you've heard that song, El Shaddai. There's several of them that go out there. Yeah, absolutely. So it's talking about it. We've probably sung it several times and maybe didn't know what it meant, but it literally means God Almighty. Now, the word El kind of speaks for itself. It's illustrating this point of power, this point of reference, this elevated purpose there. But at the same time, when we look at this, the word El is used over 7,000 times. Now, when we talk about it here, what does that mean? El is this generic term, but then we get to this word Shaddai. What exactly does that mean in reference to God Almighty? There are two schools of thought that emerge from this. There are two ideas that come when you look at the origin of this word. Where did it come from? How are we to understand it? The first is this. The first is that it comes from a combination of the Hebrew word that means who and another Hebrew word that means enough. If you put it together, you get Shaddai is what it looks like. We pronounce it Shaddai. It communicates the idea that God is one who is enough, or he who is all sufficient. So God is enough for all of us. God is enough for every circumstance and situation. El Shaddai, God Almighty. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter what you might be experiencing. You can trust that God is enough. The second school of thought that emerges in this when you're talking about Shaddai is that the word comes from Seydu, which literally means mountain. This is an interesting theory, I think, when you look at this, because in ancient times, mountains were oftentimes used as the ultimate example of something that was powerful and permanent. That was why it was such a big deal when you look at the New Testament, and we're discussing faith, talking about faith the size of a mustard seed. You're like, oh, wow, man, you're thinking about the image there. Context is always important. We think of mountains and hills, and we're like, all right, well, we can build roads through them. We can knock them down. It can take some effort, but we can do something with them. Well, when you're looking at that time period, these were immovable objects. These were objects of strength and of power because nobody could do anything with them. So you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, then all of a sudden, now you can move that. You're like, this is how powerful faith is. This is amazing. And you're right, Lisa's talking about the great I am when we pay attention to this. So we see this image here, this understanding of a mountain. There was literally nothing in the physical world greater than a mountain. Even some of the greatest challenges today are people trying to climb mountains. They want to feel like they've conquered something. So we see the connection of the greatness of this mountain and the greatness of Almighty God. Either way, regardless, what are we saying? Seydu, Shaddai, God is immovable. God is enough. God is all powerful. There's nothing that can transform him. There's nothing that can change him. There's nothing that can move him. That's what the authors are trying to say right here. Hey, this is what's going on. This is how we're looking at it. This is how we're building this. We need to understand this. Old Testament, same truths. New Testament, same reality. It doesn't change for any of us. Because either way, the name El Shaddai represents God's all-powerfulness. He is a God who is enough in every occasion, in every circumstance. He's a God whose might is reflected by the mountains. He is a God who is above all, who outlasts all. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. To me, that's a truth that we need to hold on to firmly. You know, we were talking about grabbing a hold of truth this past weekend and how absolutely essential it is for us to hold on to it. We were sharing that story about Henry Dempsey being the pilot as they're flying this plane to Boston. And as they take off, something's not latched right on the door. He goes to fix it. Turbulence hits and he gets sucked out of the plane and the co-pilot thinks he's gone. And they're the only two in the plane and he lands it and then finds out that Dempsey has been holding on to the door underneath the plane. That's the type of grip that we have to have. It took 10 minutes for the EMTs to get him to let go of the door. We have to grab a hold of God's truth every single day. And you're right. At least I'm right there with you. I'd be afraid if all of this wasn't true. You know, that's the thing, is when we look at the truths presented here, God gives us a sense of peace. God gives us an absolutely beautiful sense of peace that can guide us each and every step of the day if we're willing to trust, if we're willing to embrace who he is and what he's doing. We need to pause in that fact. I think we get so busy, we miss sight of it. We lose sight of it. We don't embrace it. We just ignore it. We kind of say, hey, let's move on to the next thing, move on to the next thing, move on to the next thing, because there's so much stuff that we feel like we need to do to accomplish for the day. And trust me, I had that conversation just with my wife this morning. She's like, have you taken a break in a while? And I was like, no, I haven't. What is that? And she kind of laughed and she's like, we need to set that down. You know, we've got to be able to set things aside. We've got to be able to pause in the day. We've got to be able to embrace who God is and understand that God doesn't need us. God wants to use us, but God doesn't need us. How do I know that? He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. And the beautiful reference there to the mountains or to being enough should be enough for us to know that he's all sufficient. And I don't know about you, that brings a sense of peace to me and a calm in me. So today, take some time, embrace that truth. Don't shy away from it. Let's see what God can do in that if we're willing to embrace him, if we're willing to surrender to him in the middle of that. All right, now we're going to find ourselves here today moving into, and we've been in Romans back and forth quite a bit, but today what I want us to do is kind of talk about this idea, what can happen in our Christian lives if pride is something that begins to grab a hold of us. If pride is something that begins where we begin to elevate ourselves, think about it. I mean, let's try to define pride. And we've talked about this some, but I think it's a concept worth repeating. Why? Because I think we forget about it often and it's easy to get lost in all of that. How would you define pride? What do you think pride is? Because we've got to be really clear about that. When I'm talking about being proud of something or having pride in myself or in works that we do. What is it? How do we define it? Because great conversations, and it's actually one that several dads have been having with their sons, because we kind of look at our kids and we're like, look, you need to be proud of what you're doing. You need to take pride in what you're doing. What does that mean to take pride in it? What does that mean to have pride? What does it mean that we shouldn't be proud or boastful? How do we acknowledge this? How do we address this? How do we talk about this? Where do we go with all of this information that's there? Because it could be so confusing and create such anxiety in each and every one of us. We start talking about being proud. Now, all right, if I'm going to look it up in a dictionary, all right, start talking about proud. It's a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. All right, you're looking at something saying, all right, I've worked hard at that. Fantastic. That's great. We should take pride in the work, which means we want to do the best that we possibly can. All right, a sense of accomplishment. The problem is when we push that farther out to where we think we're better than everybody else. All right? And I think, Carrie, you're exactly right when you're talking about this, when we're looking at this. The problem with pride is, should we want to do the best that we can? Absolutely. And you're exactly right, Beth. It's that I accomplished this. I did this. I. Becomes me, focused on me, built upon me. What we have to recognize is that everything that goes on in our lives, what we've been given, what we've been blessed with, is solely because God has blessed us with it. It is coming from Him and Him alone. Any talent that we have is coming from God and God alone. And so we need to praise Him with it and for it every single day and not look at the situations or the circumstances and think, hey, look at what I've done. Pride is arrogant. Pride is boastful. Pride is lifting ourselves up, elevating ourselves over other people. And that's never a positive thing. We should work hard. We absolutely should want to do the best that we possibly can. But in that, staying humble and understanding that, look, you don't have to brag about the things that you do. That was one of the interesting things. You know, my father used to tell me growing up, because I played baseball all the time and we were out there. I mean, it was constant weekends, evenings during the week. And my father never missed work, but he would miss work for a ball game, and he would travel all over the place. And I think even up and through my time in college, I think there was only one trip that he didn't make it to see our ball games. We took a spring break trip down to Fort Myers, Florida, and we played probably 10 games in a matter of like 5 days. I mean, we were playing baseball all of the time, had a blast. But that was, I think, the only trip that my father never made it down to. To watch that. He's like, I just can't do it. He hated to fly, so he wasn't going to fly down there. And he was like, I don't know if I can drive by myself. But of all the years I played, you know, 20 years of playing baseball, my father was always there, and he would always remind me. He said, look, this is what you have to understand. You need to play well. You need to work hard. And you don't need to tell anybody else about it. Because if you're doing the best that you can, people are going to hear about it. If you're doing the best that you can, people are going to know about it. And my father understood that, and he wasn't even a believer. He understood the necessity of humility. He became a believer later on in life. He was in his 40s when he came to know Christ. So I'm kind of getting into my teenage years when all those things take place. And he's like, look, I get it. You know, you want to encourage others. You want to build each other up and realize that when it comes to teamwork, it's about a team. It's not about an individual. Pride will elevate you above that. So what do we see going on here in God's word? How can we glean or learn from this? What is something that we can pay attention to? There's one particular passage here. Actually, there's a couple different passages here. We're looking at Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up there, because Mark is addressing that for us. He's kind of helping us to understand what's going on, and he gives us the example of Jesus with Peter. And I think it's always fascinating, because you're talking about somebody who failed big time, and yet God brought about an absolutely amazing example of restoration. You do, Carrie, and I think you're right. You talk about you want to feel confident, but where's our confidence? Paul said this. Paul's like, I'm going to brag, but I'm going to brag in Christ. I'm not going to brag about me. I'm going to brag about what Jesus is doing. I'm not going to try to build me up. I'm going to build Him up. And anything that's going on in me is because He is doing it in me. And I think if we took that attitude with everything that we did, then it would impact all of our relationships, and there would be a sense of humility in each and every one of us. But look at what's happening here in this situation. We've got the book of Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 27, starting in verse 27 here. In just a second, I'm pulling my notes up, which is always a blast. When your computer shuts down and you're like, great, fantastic, here we are. All right, we are in Mark chapter 14, picking up verse 27. This is Jesus predicting the denial of Peter. He says, you are all going to fall away from me. What a statement. Jesus has been talking with them. They literally hung him. They literally went out onto the Mount of Olives. They've just had this time together where they've established communion, the breaking of bread, the drinking of the wine. This new covenant all of a sudden is coming around. And he gets out there. They get out to the Mount of Olives. They're there at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, yeah, you're all going to fall away. That's a harsh statement. That's a humbling statement. When Jesus, who you've walked with for 3 years and you've seen all these miracles, and he's telling you, you know, you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit doing this. And all of a sudden now it's, you're going to fall away. Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Talking about this is coming down on Jesus and everybody else is going to scatter. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Verse 29, Peter declared, even if I'll all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They went to the place called Gethsemane. They head up to the garden, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. They end up falling asleep. We understand that. But let's look at what takes place here. Let's look at some of the symptoms of pride and how that can lead to failure. We always talk about it. Pride comes before the fall. When you're thinking you're better than any circumstance or situation, it always leads to this personal failure within us. Now, understanding God can always bring about restoration. God can always bring about healing because God never fails. And even though we might mess up at times, there's opportunities to bring about healing. And we see what happens with Judas and we see what happens with Peter. Now, pay attention to this. We're talking about this pathway. The first thing that Peter messed up with, everybody's like, well, look at what he said. I mean, he's like, oh my gosh, he told Jesus the wrong thing. The first thing we have to understand, the first step to this personal failure is disagreeing with the word of God, is disagreeing with what God has said to us in his word. Now, when you talk about Jesus, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. We talk about the fact the word of God has been, we talk about Jesus always having been, being the word of God. So the first thing you can do if you want to lead down this path of failure is disagree with God's word. And think about it. How many people today look at certain passages in scripture and are like, well, I don't want to listen to that. I'm not paying attention to that. Or I have people all the time tell me, we start talking about morality issues. Well, I'm a New Testament Christian and I'm like, and I believe in the love and grace of Jesus. And I'm like, well, you got to define that for me. What does it mean to be a New Testament Christian? Because God has never changed. God has always been the same. His view on morality has always been the same. His view on sin has always been the same. His view of what things are sin has always been the same. So please help me understand, why is it that things shift? I shared with some of our folks on Sunday, one of the things I find fascinating is and saddening is that when you see pastors today, some of them will say, well, you know, hey, things change with the time, or God changes with the time, or God's word has to change, which is why I tell people, be very cautious of the translations of the Bible that you're getting. Because some of the ones that are coming out here today, there was one that came out like a year and a half to 2 years ago that had something like 20,000 additions, edits made to it. And all of them were removing these ideas of gender and masculinity when it comes to God. So you got to be very careful about what you're paying attention to and what you're looking at, because not all scripture passages, not all Bible translations are exactly the same. And that's what one of the things that we have to make sure that we're paying attention to, because some of them are not good at all. And so we have to recognize the truth. All right, where does that come from? What are we looking at here? What does Jesus tell them? You're all going to fall away from me. That is God in flesh right there saying, you're all going to fall away from me. You're all going to fall away from me. And they're like, never. Never. We're not ever going to do that. In fact, Peter takes Jesus to the side and was like, look, I'm not going to do that. This is never going to happen to you. You find this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. This shall never happen to you. And you know what Jesus said in as Peter tells that to him? He's like, get behind me, Satan. Peter's like, this can't happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, get away from me. You're a stumbling block to me. This is what has to happen. And you're right, Lisa, you can't throw out any of the 66 books that are there. You have to recognize that the word of God is absolutely true and absolutely perfect. And it's not about your feelings and what we think are right and wrong. It's about what the Bible says or is right and wrong. It's not about our emotions in this. We have to push that to the side. But it's fascinating, and this is how serious this is. When Jesus looks at Peter, one of his disciples, and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, devil. Get behind me, liar. Because this is anti-Christian. This is this demonic mentality, is that God's word is not true, that God's word is not accurate, that Jesus could lie somehow. And he's like, get behind me. You're a stumbling block here. We have to recognize the Bible's true. The Bible is 100% accurate. When Jesus is talking, even if you disagree with it, Peter disagrees. He's like, no, that can't happen to you. You got to understand, it's not about us. It is about God. It is about God's truth. And it is about his word being presented. The second thing you see is this. You got to be very careful towards this sense of overconfidence. Peter tells him, he said, look, even if everybody else falls away from you, not me, I am in this with you. Even if I have to die, I'm in it with you. This pride was in there. He's one to brag about himself. He's one to elevate himself. And yet, what does Jesus say to him? Even before the rooster crows twice, this night, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny knowing me at all. And not only are you going to deny me knowing me at all, you're going to be pretty emphatic about it. You're going to use some pretty foul language in being emphatic about the fact you don't know me at all. You're going to deny me hard there. This overconfidence here. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We've got to remove the pride that's there and come with humility. The third thing when we start talking about this idea of failure is the pressure from the wrong crowd. When you look at Mark 14, verse 54, there Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the courtyard of Caiaphas's house, and this is where he begins to feel the pressure of those around him, and they're looking at him, and they're saying, hey, you knew him, and he denies them. The pressure of the wrong crowd forces him to continue down a path that leads away from Jesus. Who you're around matters. Who you surround yourself with matters. Your friends matter. This is why it's important for us to pay attention to that. Your friends, who you're with, matters. When I think of the healing of the man who was a paralytic in the bed, and his four friends are lowering him down into the house there. They cut a hole in the roof, and they're lowering him down to be with Jesus. But it's so amazing right there. It's so amazing to see what Jesus says, because he says, look, it was the faith of your friends that's bringing about healing, because they knew this would make a difference for you. Ross, good to see you, brother. Thanks for joining in. Yes, man, front row, always. Absolutely sit on the front row. So when we look at this, we've got to understand that this pathway to this personal failure is always going to begin with disagreement with God's word. It's going to be an overconfidence in who we are, and then it's going to be a submitting to peer pressure until we deny the Lord, until our sins become too great. But the great thing is there's restoration and there's hope. There's a pathway that guides us towards that. The first is this: you've got to admit your failure. You've got to admit that it's there. Peter realized very quickly that he had failed. Peter realized almost instantly that he had messed up. When he hears that rooster crow, it's done. And he's messed up. And there comes a time where you have to admit that. We have to acknowledge that we can't do everything in our own strength. We have to acknowledge that we're weak. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Do we recognize the sin in our own life? Do we recognize what's tearing us apart? Maybe if we don't see it today, maybe what we can do is pray that God would open our eyes to that. That God would bring about peace, that God would bring about healing, but that God would bring about a clarity so that we see what's causing the division, or we see what's causing the anxiety, or we see what's causing the chaos in our own lives. Whatever sin it might be, we just ask that God would bring it to our mind so that we can see it. Because then that leads us to the second point, is then you repent of that. You turn away from that. That's what repentance means. You make a decision. We've got to go in the other direction. We can't continue doing what we're doing. That's why Peter wept. He was ashamed. He saw what he had done. He recognized his behavior was wrong. And then he cried. When was the last time? When was the last time you cried over your own sin? You know, it's interesting to me. You know, when I stand up and I preach, I can see when God is moving in people's lives. And it's always interesting to me. When God is moving, there are always tears. I told you this. Talking about the start of the Salvation Army. You talk about all the things that were going on. Salvation Army is moving into this big city. You got William Booth, who's telling them, hey, this is what we have to do. And this is where you need to go. And they're getting in there. They've been there for a couple months and it's just not working. They're praying. They're walking around. They're just not working. It's just not working. They send a telegram. They're like, look, this isn't working. We've got to figure something out. What's happening right now? We can't figure the strategy to work here. And he sends back a very small telegram. He says, try tears. Agonize over the city so much that you cry. It can't be fake. It's got to be genuine. How many times have we agonized over our own sin that it brought tears to our eyes? How many times have we agonized over the sins of others that it brought tears to our eyes? How many times? We talked about this. We're as close to Jesus as we want to be. How many people realize that? How many people recognize that? Try tears. Try tears. Allow yourself to be so vulnerable in that moment, in that time, that you recognize what God is doing there, that you recognize the importance of this. Peter wept. Peter wept. Sorrow and repentance go together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. We fake it. It doesn't do anything. If it's genuine, the Holy Spirit moving us, it brings life there. Leonard Ravenhill once wrote this. He said that revival will never come to our churches without a visit by Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes. In our culture today, we see people celebrating sin instead of weeping in shame over their sin. Today it's celebrated. Today it's given a holiday to talk about sin. It's okay, we're all doing it. Look, just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. Just because everybody says it's right doesn't mean it's right. What does the Bible say about it? How do we find that? Where do we see the truth presented there? The third thing is that you have to recognize that's important here is that you not only admit the sin, you not only repent of it, but you return back to God's people and you serve. Look at the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas isolated himself. He was sorrowful. He agonized. And then he hung himself. Peter was agonizing. He wept. And then he went back and he served. He was with them when all of a sudden you have the resurrection. He's with them together once again. And that's why you see this beautiful, beautiful restoration. John chapter 21. Peter and the disciples are out on the lake in Galilee. They're fishing and they'd finished all night and they'd caught absolutely nothing. And they saw a man standing on the shore who called out, "Caught any fish?" They grumbled, "Nope." The man said, "Throw your net on the other sides of the boat." That should have instantly rung a bell with him, like, hey, this guy knows. We've heard this before. Sure enough, they toss the net, and it's so full of fish that they had to drag it to shore. And John immediately said, "It's the Lord." Peter, who had denied Jesus just a few nights earlier, couldn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumps into the water and swims to Jesus. He jumps into the water and he swims to Jesus. That scene actually reminds me of the scene in Forrest Gump when he's out shrimp boating and he sees Lieutenant Dan on the dock and he waves his hands and he's like, "Lieutenant Dan, Lieutenant Dan." And he's so excited that he jumps off the boat. He's like, he just walks right off the edge of the boat right there to see him. To me, that's in my mind what I see Peter doing. It's Jesus, it's Jesus. And he goes right into the water. That's how excited he was to see Jesus once again. Peter was like, the restoration is coming for him. Jesus had already built a fire there when they get there. And I'm going to tell you, when we go to Jerusalem, to me, this is one of the most beautiful places. One of the most beautiful places in the world. Because you see what can happen when we repent, when we turn from our sins and we give ourselves completely to Christ. He brings about this beautiful restoration that transforms his life and the lives of millions that would come after him. That's the power of God in every circumstance and situation. That's the power of the Holy Spirit if we're willing to trust him. Today, let us trust. Let us recognize today is going to be a good day. Today is going to be an amazing day. Why? Because God has a purpose for us today. Let's trust in him. Let's repent of sin. Let's turn away from it, and let's get involved with what God wants to do. You know, I could sit here and spend the next 30 minutes talking about the areas where we need help in service and ministry here, because they're there. We need Sunday school teachers for children, for all ages. We need people helping with children's church. We have Judgment House coming up. We have men's ministry. We have women's ministry. We have youth ministry. We have, again, children's ministry. All these ministries going on. Our deacon ministry groups, our deacons have been working tirelessly to put together these deacon ministry groups that are going to be coming out here in the next few days. You're going to see it. It's going to be amazing. But the opportunities are there to take care of one another, to love on one another. Let's continue to do that today and watch God work, because I'm promising you, if we surrender to him, he's going to change everything. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come to you, El Shaddai, the one who is enough, the one who is all powerful. We come to you. We thank you for this day. We pray for your guidance and direction. We pray, God, that you would forgive us of any sinfulness in our lives right now. And Lord, if there's something there that we haven't seen, some sin that's consuming us, God, help us to see it and we repent of it, God, so that we can get, Lord, just clearly involved in what you want us to do. Because it's not by accident that we're here together, Father. It's not by chance. I don't believe in it, Lord. I believe in your power and your spirit moving and Lord, your sovereignty to control everything. Guide us today. Lead us today, Lord Jesus. May all that we do be pleasing to you, for it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for joining in. Thank you for the time. What an opportunity to share, to encourage each other. No, I need you to know I love you guys, and I'm praying for you every single day, and I'm excited to see what God is doing in and through you. Let's continue to encourage each other, to reach out to one another. If you feel like God's saying send a text or an email or a call, do it. Let's see what God has in store. And until I see you again tomorrow, let's continue to pray for one another. I look forward to it. I'll see you back here tomorrow talking about restoration, where new life begins. Have an absolutely fantastic day. Bye.